How many of you have ever gone and seen Handel's Messiah performed? Have any of you ever gone and seen Handel's Messiah performed? Okay, some of you. And if you haven't seen it performed, maybe you've heard it, certainly at some point in your life and everything. What song do most of us remember the most from Handel's Messiah? The Hallelujah Chorus. Okay. The one so famous that supposedly when King George first heard it played, he spontaneously stood up. And so if you ever go to a live performance of the Hallelujah Chorus, when they start off the first notes of the Hallelujah Chorus, the audience usually stands up in honor to how great this piece of music is. And hallelujah is, of course, a word that we use fairly often liturgically and in hymns and different songs and so forth. And as I was studying this week, it was kind of interesting because hallelujah came up in my studies. And it's kind of interesting because my brain isn't perfect, as most of us are, especially as I get older. There's things I thought I knew that I don't know, and amazing things I remember that I can't believe I remembered. But one of them that I hadn't really, if I'd known it, I'd forgotten it, was what does the word hallelujah mean? Anybody know? Yeah, it means praise the Lord. Hallelu means praise. Yah is the beginning of the word of God, Yahweh. So it means hallelujah, which is give praise to Yahweh, give praise to God. So it's kind of interesting in Psalm 150, which is our passage today, in verse 1, it says, praise the Lord. In many translations, it would actually have the first verse just say hallelujah, okay? Because that's what hallelujah means, praise the Lord, okay? Kind of makes it interesting that you think of the hallelujah chorus. It's really praise the Lord, 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 praise the Lord even more is what the hallelujah chorus is all about. And that's really what Psalm 150 is all about. It is about the idea of praising the Lord. So when you look at Psalm 150, the first verse, like I said, actually could be translated just as hallelujah. Okay? And the last verse at the end of verse 6, where it says praise the Lord in the NIV translation, again is hallelujah. It begins with praise the Lord. It ends with praise the Lord. All of the words in between, praise being repeated at the beginning of each line, is just the word hallelu, without the yah on the end of it. It is praise. Okay? So as one can see, of course, this psalm is primarily about praise. And if you notice, we actually didn't plan it, but as we got through our planning of the service for today, you can see all of our hymns this week start with praise, which was a lot of hymns that say that, and so it's kind of at the center of much of what we do. Now, Psalm 150, though, is not exactly a psalm of praise in the sense that it is praising God. It is more a song about getting ready to praise God. In fact, most of the commentators who look at Psalm 150 say that Psalm 150 is probably kind of more of what we would use as a call to worship. Okay, it is a call to praise God. Okay, if you look at the verse Psalms before 150, and maybe in the coming weeks I'll look at one of them, they talk about actually praising the Lord. You know, praise the Lord for this, praise the Lord for that. This one is actually kind of more calling people to praise the Lord. And it really has three main parts to it. The first part is who should praise the Lord. Second part is why do we praise the Lord? And the third part is how do we praise the Lord? The first part is in verse 1. Praise God in his sanctuary. Okay. Now, sanctuary, of course, means we're gathered here in a sanctuary, in a church. For the Old Testament people this was written for, this would be the tent of meeting. That's where God's ark resided. For later, it would have been within the temple or perhaps the synagogue. But its most basic meaning, it means that people should praise God in the place where God resides, in his sanctuary. Now, almost all of the commentators expand this, though, and really argue that the sanctuary is all of the earth. And in fact, some translations talk about praise God in on all the earth. Okay? And the reason they do that is the second part says, and praise him in his mighty heavens. And so they make a distinction between the heavens, the spiritual realms, and the earthly realms. But ultimately, what this verse is saying to us, what about where God should be worshiped? God should be worshiped everywhere. But I think there is a recognition. I kind of want to keep that sanctuary idea. Because the reality is God is not praised in all the earth. Not everyone recognizes their need for God. Not everybody honors God for his creation and his work in the world. But it is my hope that in his church, within his sanctuary, we will never forget our necessity of praising God, even if the world outside the sanctuary forgets. So basically, God's people are called to praise God. And God is also praised in the mighty heavens. So why do we praise him? Well, verse 2. Praise him for his acts of power, for the things he has done. Of course, at the time of the psalmist, it would have been things like creation, the world coming into being. We give thanks to him for the world and all that's been created in it. We give thanks for the life that he's brought forth on this world, the animals, the plants, and us even, that he has brought forward us into this world. And in a broader sense, if we think about it, we praise him for his acts of power, perhaps even in our own lives. How has God been at work in your life? And in fact, I challenge you as we prepare to go to the prayers of the people later on, when we get to that point, I want you to be thinking about how has God worked with power in your life that you need to give him praise for? How has God been at work in your life that should elicit a call of praise for you? Because I think God is at work in all of our lives through the power of his Holy Spirit. For us, additionally, I've always been pointing out the difference we have because of Christ. Of course, what's one of the greatest things we praise God for now in our world? We praise him for sending his Son, for sending the Redeemer into the world, so that we could be reconciled to God and enter into relationship with him. So we have many acts of power for which we praise him. The second aspect of verse 2 is praise him for his surpassing greatness. We praise him because of how great he is. Okay? Great is the Lord. Great is his faithfulness. He is the fullness of everything. Everything we do as human beings is always temporary. It's always a bit imperfect. But the greatness of God has no imperfection. And so we praise him for his very being and his very nature of being God and his surpassing greatness at work in our lives and in the world. I think of this morning. We started looking at the book of Colossians in the New Testament in Sunday school, and it has the great hymn to Christ about the fact that all the world was created through Christ, all the world is sustained through Christ. And if you think about that, our mere existence, day to day, moment to moment, is sustained by the power of God. In his absence, in the withdrawal of his power, we would be nothing but dust. And so it's important for us to give praise to him for his willingness to sustain us, to care for us, and to be with us as we walk through this journey of life. So who should praise God? All of his people on earth, all of the powers in heaven. Why do we praise him? Because of his acts of power, what he's done in the world, and what he's done in our lives, and what he's done through Jesus Christ to bring us into relationship with him. And we praise him for being God, for his surpassing greatness, which is greater than anything in this world can ever know, which is greater than anything else in the heavens or among the spiritual powers. There is nothing like God, and so we give him the praise. Now, how do we praise him? The first opening hymn we sang today is, of course, based on Psalm 150. It's basically a discussion of instruments. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and the flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's kind of interesting that people always talk about being very literal in Bible translation and so forth. I like the commentary, the new word biblical commentary. They always have their authors put the verses at the beginning of the commentary section. And they all do basically their own translation. And they tend to translate them very literally rather than necessarily how they end up in our scriptures. So it's kind of interesting to read this, that very literally it says, well, praise him with the trumpet. Okay, that's straightforward. Then the next one it says is, praise him with both types of stringed instruments, is the literal translation. Praise him with both types of lyres. And we've turned that in to make it simpler. Well, praise him with the harp and the lyre. We've named two types of stringed instruments rather than saying that. Praise him with the tambourine. And then the one that really is a challenge to us, and dancing? Not in a Swedish church. But clearly, in Old Testament times and in the ancient Near East, dancing was very much often part of the worship of God. We have the stories of David dancing, not only dancing naked before the altar of God. And we certainly don't want to see any of that. Though one of the things I was thinking about this with dancing, of course, one of the things that really changes, there are churches today that still have some dancing. Most times it's very formal liturgical dancing. The dancing at this point probably was not particularly liturgical. It was more a movement of the spirit. Perhaps something more like you would see in a more Black or Pentecostal church. You might have people doing movement and dancing. Actually, we've designed our churches pretty much to kind of get rid of dancing. Most of us, we like our pews and we like our padded pews. Most of us don't realize pews are a pretty modern invention. Early churches were like early synagogues, and they didn't have places to sit. Even if you go to a really strictly Orthodox church today, there are generally no pews in Orthodox churches. And they do 2.5-hour services, and you got to stand for the whole thing. Although many of them today now have benches around the edge to facilitate older people who can't stand that long. But in the early church, you would have been much more likely to be standing, and you'd be standing in an open area, which means that it's much more conducive to perhaps dancing or celebration in the midst of the service as the Spirit moved you. With our modern pews, it's a little bit harder to contemplate. Praise him with strings, praise him with the flute, And then in verse 5 is actually probably the biggest change. And this is why I say this was kind of a one of introduction. It wasn't actually necessarily a praise thing in and of itself. Verse 5 should probably be, praise him with the symbols of attention. Okay? And what that really means is it seems like, you know, when you're having a church service start, you have to have some way of knowing when is the service starting. And apparently at this point, one of the things they would do is they would clash the cymbals together. And that was a marker that the service was going to begin. It might be similar to us in the way church bells were used for a long time. Church bells were used to let people know church is about to start. It's time to come into the house of God to worship. I was at a Lutheran funeral up in Morris a week or two ago, and right before the funeral service was ready to start, one of the elders went over to the wall and pushed the little button, and suddenly there's dong, 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 and it lets you know this is the beginning of the service. And that's really probably how the first part of verse 5 should be translated, is the idea of, here are the symbols that let you know the worship is about to begin. Okay? And then the second symbols is the use of symbols probably musically within the service. Okay? How symbols would be used within the actual service. And that's why symbols are mentioned twice, because symbols would have a role at beginning the service, and they would have a role as the service progressed, as part of the praise and of the music. It's interesting to think about this idea of praise, particularly here where it limits, says, all these instruments. But of course, it does sum up in verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Okay? So, how many of you have breath? Hopefully all of you. None of you have hopefully deceased in the last 10 minutes. You all have breath. So the call is for all of you to praise the Lord. Now, do all of you play the harp, lyre, tambourine, strings, flute, and so forth? Perhaps some of you do. We should probably be more welcoming of you bringing them with you to be part of the praise. And in fact, speaking for the Worship and Music Committee, be happy to have you. We could use more instruments being played here at Lake Jenny. But the call is for everything that has breath to praise the Lord. And the most obvious way this takes place is with these musical instruments. With the dance. These are the things people are going to hear. These are the things people are going to see the most readily within the idea of praise. My favorite commentary, which shook me this week, was there's actually a thing called the Genevan Commentary, which comes out of Calvin in Geneva during the Reformation. And it's great. It talks about Psalm 150, and it says, yes, they were called to worship, and they used all these instruments. And then it just ends with a line and says, but Christ came, and we don't do that anymore. because in a lot of Reformed churches, they don't use musical instruments. I'm going to have to do a little bit more investigating as to what their rationale for this is. But basically, you get to hear in 150, and they go, well, we don't do that anymore. We don't use musical instruments there. But most of the church has gotten rid of that idea there in the world. Just kind of an interesting historical sidelight that I learned when I was younger, which is kind of interesting, is, you know, these are all the instruments listed. But what instrument do we most identify with church music? Yeah, piano, or probably even more historically, the organ. Is listed as being kind of the primary instrument. And I remember looking up one time, it's kind of interesting, the pipe organ was designated as the official instrument of the church by the Catholic Church in about 1000 or 1100 AD. Pipe organs were actually designated as the primary instrument within the church. And even Protestants have generally continued up until today the idea of the organ being the primary instrument. Of course, pianos don't become a primary instrument till they're invented in the 15, 1600s. And then they become one of the primary instruments for the church. And of course, those Genevans would argue, well, there were no organs in Christ's time, so you shouldn't have an organ in your church. Most Protestants would read this much more broadly, saying, you use what instruments you have. You know, you use what you have to give praise to God. I remember seeing a picture of my home church, well, the church my mom grew up in, First Covenant in Spokane, and in a lot of the early covenant churches, they had what were known as the string bands. And the string bands would basically be almost anything, but usually they would have guitars, they would have violins, they would almost always have accordions, they would have dulcimers and lap harps in them and so forth. And basically it was, if you had an instrument, you brought it, and we played to the glory of God. And so for most churches today, it's not any instrument that is particularly right for praising God. There's no instrument that is necessarily wrong for praising God. We certainly have our worship wars about what styles of music we like, and whether we like praise songs or whether we like hymns. But I would say that de facto, none of the instruments are inherently good, bad, or indifferent. Any instrument can be used to give praise to God. And every voice can be used to give praise to God. I think if there's any problem in the modern church, we've probably gotten to the idea of professionalizing the voices. I've heard, I don't know how many people I've ever heard, well, I don't sing well enough to sing in church. You know, I don't have a good enough voice. Okay. Verse 6 doesn't say, everybody with a good voice praise God. It says, let everything that breathes praise God. And maybe you're not singing perfectly in tune, but ultimately it's not about performance. It's about attitude. It's about belief and having confidence in this God who has done mighty acts of power. It's having confidence in this God who has created you. It is having confidence in this God that sustains you day by day and hour by hour as you live out your life. And when we recognize that work of God in our lives, how can we help but praise in some way, some shape, and some form? Now, in worship, we think of it certainly in terms of musical instruments. We think of it as singing. Perhaps we could contemplate some reading. Maybe we could contemplate even a tiny bit of dancing. But I think there's other ways to praise God. I think we praise God in our fellowship, in our care for one another. All of these are expressions of our thankfulness to God for what he has done for us. I don't want to expand it too far. Ultimately, praise is to God. Ultimately, praise is something that we give to God. But I do think that the result of our praise and our thankfulness to God is played out in our actions and how we live then with one another. So what do we have in this psalm here today? We have hallelujah, praise God. Hallelujah, praise God. Hallelujah, praise God. All of you praise God for all that God has done for you and all that God has promised to you. Let us call ourselves to worship. Let us call ourselves to praise. Let us call ourselves to obedience in his word and in his law. Thanks be to God, now and forever. Amen.